And we are going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this evening. Philippians chapter 1. And every day as we go throughout our days, we are faced with choices. And when you woke up today, many of you had different choices to face. What to wear. What to eat. Whether or not you were going to come to church. These are all choices. These choices all have consequences. And the consequences are going to range from being small and insignificant to being large and life-changing. And these choices are going to range from having no spiritual significance, whether or not you had toast or a banana today, or cereal, or all three, unless there was gluttony involved, it really had no effect spiritually on you, whether or not you came to church full of toast, banana, or nothing. On the other hand, there are choices that we make every day that are going to have great spiritual significance. Am I going to wake up? Am I going to spend time in the Word of God? Am I going to wake up? Am I going to pray? Am I wake up and on a Sunday, am I going to go to church? Am I going to seek to follow God's Word in my life, or am I going to reject it and say, I don't need it right now. I don't want to follow it right now. And as Christians, I pray that we are all Christians. I pray that we've all made that choice in our life where we, of our own free will, but with God working in our life, that we chose, through God working in our life, chose salvation, chose Jesus Christ as our Savior, and trusted in Him. Once we make that choice in our life, once we make that step in our life, we are no longer, as Christians, in danger of hell. And therefore, the choices that we make every day, as Christians, are not going to affect where we go in eternity. Once you're a Christian, once you've made that step of faith, the choices that you make every day are going to have no outcome on where you go in eternity. They will have an effect on your spiritual life, on the health of your spiritual life, whether you will be considered walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in obedience to the Spirit, or whether you will be walking outside of the Spirit, whether you are healthy spiritually, or whether you are sick spiritually, troubled. And the everyday choices that we may make are shaped by many different things. When I woke up this morning, I picked out. I'm kind of like my dad. When I pretty much just have a rotation of suits that I wear. Okay, I have them set up like this. I wear the one and I put it to the next end. And I know next week, I just grab this one. That's just, for me, that's easy. You know, I don't have to think about it. I just grab it and go. So this morning I said, okay, there's my next suit. I grab it and I put on the pants, and I always put out like three shirts, and then as I'm in the office studying and getting ready for the day, Shannon will get up. She'll iron whichever shirt she liked of the three that I set out, or she'll pick one that she likes. I trust her, and then she'll put out a tie for me, and so I get home and finally get ready for church. This morning I get a text as I was in the office, "Do you mind wearing the brown suit?" I said, "Yeah, I don't mind. You know, whatever you want me to wear, I'll wear whatever you want." So for me, it was like, for the only thing that went into my desire of wearing the suit was, that's the next one in line, or the other suit, that's the next one in line. And so our choices are going to be shaped by many different things. What are we hungry for? You know, we went out to eat today, and it was a choice as we went through the line. What am I going to eat? Am I going to have a little bit of everything, or am I going to have this? It's shaped by what we're hungry for, what color we like in clothes, etc. And the spiritual choices that we make, they are driven by things too. They're driven by our Christian love. That's one of the things the main thing we're going to be talking about tonight is our Christian love. And when I talk about our Christian love, I'm talking about our love for God, our love for Christians, our love for godly things. And therefore, our choices that we make spiritually in life are going to be shaped by our love for God and our Christian love, our godly love. And there's a prayer here in Philippians 1 that we're going to be looking at, a prayer of Paul. And he is praying for a church that he planted and that loved him and that he loved them. And he had a desire for these believers in Philippi. He had a desire for them to be sanctified, to grow in their faith, to become more mature, to become better Christians, if you want to say it in that way. And he prays here in a few verses, he prays a prayer for them that I think we can learn much about not only how we live, but how we pray for one another. And let me just read Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and then we'll begin this evening. Philippians 1, 9 said, "And this I pray," Paul is saying this, "and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Let's bow in prayer as we begin tonight. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this prayer that we have of Paul. Lord, I pray that this would challenge us in our personal life as we look at the choices we make and at our love that we have for you and for our fellow Christians and for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help it to shape our love for you. And Lord, I pray that it would also be an example to us in our prayer life. How we pray for one another, how we lift one another up, how we intercede in prayer for our fellow believers. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom tonight as we look into your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he is praying for a church that he loved and that loved him, and he wanted to see them make good choices. He wanted to see them grow spiritually. And I started to think specifically of our prayers for one another. And today we're thinking about mothers, being Mother's Day. How do we pray for our moms? How do we pray not only for our moms, but how do we pray for the moms that are in our church, that are in the process, in the heat of things, you know, rearing children? And how do we pray for generally other Christians, lay people? How do we pray for our missionaries? How do we pray for pastors? How do we pray for evangelists? How do we pray for these? How do we pray for our deacons? How do we pray for all of these people? And each person, each one of us, every day is going to be faced with choices. Once again, some of those choices, most of those choices, are going to have no effect on our spiritual life. But every day we are going to be faced, each one of us, with spiritual choices. Every day, that are going to have consequences. Some of those consequences are going to have an effect on different things. Now you think about the choices that a mom makes every day, it's going to have an effect on how she raises her children, about how she ministers to her children. You think about our missionaries, the choices that they make every day might have an effect on their ministry that they have on the field. You know, tragically, we hear of pastors and of missionaries who make tragically horrible choices, and it destroys their ministry, and it drives them from the ministry, it drives them from the field, and all of a sudden, their ministry is in shambles, all because of choices that they made that were wrong, and choices that had great or terrible consequences. And so, as we think of spiritual choices, and as we think of individuals, believers, fellow Christians, missionaries, pastors, everything, when we think of all this and all the choices that make and all the possible consequences that they have, we have a duty as believers to pray for one another, to lift one another up in the way that Paul did. So while it is important for us to specifically pray for prayer requests of others, you know, we hear of different physical maladies, different health issues, different financial issues, and yes, we want to lift those up, those specific prayer requests. But just because we have those type of specific prayer requests, or if we don't have those type of prayer requests, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. There are these overarching, very important ways that we can pray for them and how they can grow spiritually. And that is why I always like it when missionaries and fellow pastors, when we get the I usually get an email every week from one of our pastor friends, and he has kind of a church of the week, and many of them will put in specific prayer requests. like, you know, we're starting this ministry, or this ministry's coming up, or we're dealing with this right now. But then there's always I always appreciate this, they have a lot of general requests, like, pray that we grow in our love for one another. Pray that we grow in our love for the Word. Pray that we grow in our spiritual life. And more general, not specific things like that. And that's something that we can learn. One of the major ways that we should be praying for one another is praying for one another in their spiritual health and growth in that way. And as we look at Philippians 1, 9 through 11, we read this prayer that Paul had for his church and see that he is praying for one thing, and that one thing is going to have results. And he's praying for love. He's praying for Christian love. He's praying for a Christian love that is super abundant with knowledge and judgment. That is, he says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more, super abound, more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So, number one, there's, I believe, 5 points here. Number one, a godly prayer can lead to a wise love. A godly prayer can lead to a wise love. He's not praying here for a blind love. He's not saying, oh, I just pray that they would love God more, and that's it. You know, some people can have a blind devotion to something, and it might last for a little while. But as you come to know, if you have a blind devotion to someone, like some of these cults, they have a blind devotion to some things. As you come to know and get to know it more, this person or this thing, it is going to shape that love, or it is going to either, and it's going to diminish it, or it's going to help it grow. As you grow in more knowledge, it's going to either, as you say, shape it to grow more, or to diminish that love. And Paul knows that a blind love will not cut it. A love that is not full of knowledge is not going to happen, is not going to work. A blind love and devotion can be swayed. I found a couple of quotes here. It should not be mere blind affection, but that intelligent love, which is based on an enlarged view of the divine things, on a just apprehension of the claims of God. And then I like the way Carson said it. He says, knowledge and discernment without love could be overbearing. If there's no love, but all it is knowledge, head things, knowledge and discernment, that's overbearing. There's nothing special about that. But love without knowledge and discernment is soon a parody of itself. Because if all you say is, oh, I love them. Well, why? I don't know, I just love them. You'd say, that's just ridiculous. Why do you love them? There's no reason, I just love them. And it's a parody. It doesn't make sense. And Paul was praying here that their love would be characterized by knowledge, by discernment, by judgment. And he knew that these believers, these Philippian believers, he knew that they loved God. He knew that they loved him. He knew that they were loving Christians, but he wanted that love to grow by adding more knowledge, by adding more judgment. And that is the amazing thing about Christian love. The more you know, the greater it gets. We sang that song, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer we serve him, the longer the more we know about Christian love, the more we know about God, the greater it is. The love we have for people and worldly things many times is going to diminish the more you know about them. You know, years ago, as you know, I like to golf, and I enjoy watching golf on TV. And for many years, I enjoyed, and I still enjoy watching him, but for many years, I really enjoyed watching Tiger Woods. It was like, oh yeah, I hope he just crushes in this tournament. He seemed like a decent guy at one time. And, you know, he could outplay anybody. I mean, he'd win tournaments by 10 strokes, and it was like, yeah, all right, good job, Tiger. And then all of a sudden, we start to learn something about him. We start to learn some pretty disgusting and horrible facts about the way he acted, the way he treated other people, and the way that he lived. And all of a sudden, that, and I won't say I loved him, but I enjoyed watching him, that enjoyment, that fandom that I had, all of a sudden started to, okay, I guess, well, oh well, you know, just, it started to wane quite a bit, because he was not the type of person, because I learned more about him. And that learning about him, and the more of him, my fandom lessened. And you think about the physical things that we have in this world, and the things that we enjoy. You know, I think of, when I think of something I enjoy, a lot of times I think of pizza. I love pizza. I use pizza a lot in my illustrations because I enjoy pizza. And, you know, sometimes, I know I've said this before, I could probably have pizza every day of my life. Now, there have probably been a few days in a row where I've had pizza, and, you know, after about, you know, the second or third day, I say, yeah, I could go for something else right about now. You know, the pizza, the greasiness, the cheese, you know, and all that, it starts to get to you after a little while. And if you were to have something that you enjoyed every single day, whether if it was food, every single day, every single meal, even if you enjoyed it right now, there's going to be a time where you're going to say, all right, I think I'm done. I think I need to take a break. Because nothing in this world, no human being, no physical thing that we're going to have here is going to live up to our expectations, these perfect expectations. And that love is never going to become supreme. But that is what is so great about our Christian love, about our love for God. Is that no matter how much you know about Him, no matter how much you experience Him, no matter how much you immerse yourself in the Word of God, it will never be enough. It will never say, oh, okay, I've had enough of this. Maybe you'll feel that way, but it's not because of a spiritual thing. That's because your worldly side or your natural man is stepping in there. But the more we know about God, the more we will love Him and His church and His believers. And the more we know, the more we love, and the more likely we will make wise, godly choices. And that's why he's praying for this wise love. So, a godly prayer can lead to wise love. Number two, a wise love will lead to godly choices. And he says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, so that ye may approve things that are excellent. As our love grows, and as our love grows in knowledge and in judgment, we will be more prepared to judge things and choose right things, choose things that are wise or good. We are to test things that are different. The idea is that we need to test things and choose the more excellent thing. You know, in today's day and age, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. There are certain things that many people in Christendom would say, oh, we're under grace, we can do this now. There's no problem, there's nothing against it. We can do this now as long as we do it in moderation or as long as we don't go overboard. We can do this now because we're not under the law. We're not legalistic. We can do this. But many times I look at those things and say, all right, but what is the wise thing to do? Where is wisdom? Where is discretion? Where is judgment here? Some of the spiritual choices that we make every day may be cut and dry. You know, do I do this that is specifically mandated against in Scripture? Well, obviously not. I shouldn't do that. Should I do this? Yes, I should do this. There's certain things that we might say, well, it's not necessarily wrong, but what is the wise thing to do? What can we do as we grow in wisdom? And as we grow in knowledge of the Word of God and in knowledge of our love, it should drive us to want to do the more excellent thing. You know, somebody asked me in the last couple of weeks, saying, "Do you ever, you know, asking if I teach on tithing?" I said, "Well, I do. I haven't yet here, but I do." And he kind of asked me what exactly I felt about it. I said, "Well, tithing, you know, it was in the Old Testament. It's never been abolished here in the New Testament." And I said, "Plus, as you look at the difference between law and grace." Some people say, "I'm not under law, I'm under grace." I said, as you look at that between the Old and New Testament, whenever we're involving in grace, yes, we're under grace. If you want to go under grace giving, let me tell you should be giving more than tithing. Is what I'm tithing is as I look at it, grace allows us to do more. Grace allows us to go beyond what the law has demanded. The law demanded, okay, 10%. All right, grace, well, can I give more? Kind of a thing. As we look at grace, what is our choice? Are we making wise choices? And as we grow in our knowledge, we should be making wise choices. And so, a godly prayer can lead to a wise love. A wise love will lead to godly choices. And godly choices will lead to godly lives. It says here, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And the grammatical structure here tells us that this is not just a result of love. This is a result of godly choices produced by love. And I love this word sincere here in verse number 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense. The Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3:1, and it's translated as pure. And it's a combination of two words. I love it when we find the combination of two other words. And one of those words, one of those Greek words, means to judge or to discern or to make a decision. And the other means sunlight. One means to judge and the other means sunlight. And as I thought about this, when I first read this, I thought immediately about when I was back in college. Like I said, just a little bit ago, the process I go through on Sunday mornings to choose my clothing always involves my wife, because if it didn't, you know, it would be probably a sad state of affairs that's not my forte. But I remember back in college, you know, living in a dorm setting, living with other guys, and you're all in different schedules. And I don't know how many times this happened, where I would go to, you know, I would wake up in the morning sometimes before some other guys. So you wanted to be nice. You didn't want to turn on the light. So you'd go to your closet and you'd be looking through there and say, "I think those are black pants." And then you're like, "Oh, that looks like a shirt that might go with this." And then you look at your socks. You're like, "Oh, that looks like it might be black socks." And you know, you get yourself all ready. And then I'd walk out and I'd be walking to the main classroom, and I'd look down and I'd be like, "What in the world? You know, I've got blue socks with black pants, and you know, who knows what color shirt I've got on." And I'm like, "How did this happen?" And I'm like, you know, I had some light in my room, but I couldn't fully see what was happening in there, and I completely got dressed wrong. And so when you think about this sincere, when it says that you may be sincere and without offense, that sincere meaning pure, that sincere means judging by sunlight. And basically what it's saying has the idea of you are being judged in the brightest light possible, and you're still found unsullied and pure. It's looking closely and using the strongest light and saying, "All right, that's fine." And so as you grow in your love and grow in your knowledge and your love, and as you approve things that are excellent, and as you make wise choices, then you may be sincere, you may be pure, you may be without offense till the day of Christ. You know, as he brings in that day of Christ there at the end of verse 10, he's not bringing in a threat. He's not saying that they better make these godly choices because the day of Christ is coming and you better be careful. He's using it as a positive motivation. Our eyes should always have that focus on the day of Christ, what is coming, and that can drive us in our wise choices. Carson says it this way: they must live in such a way that they show, they remember they are moving toward that day and are utterly constrained by it. You know, if we're making choices that are showing that we have an infatuation with this world, what type of wisdom, what type of godly love is that showing? But when we grow in our love and in our knowledge, and as we approve things that are excellent, and as we have our eyes set on that day of Christ that's coming, knowing it's coming, knowing that it's not far in the future, we can say, we can use that as a positive motivation. So godly choices will lead to godly lives. And then finally, number 4, godly lives are full of fruit. Look in verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. As our love grows, because our knowledge grows, as we come to know more about God, our love grows. And as that grows, then we can make wise judgments choose excellent things, and therefore live godly, pure lives, and then be full of the fruit through Jesus Christ, as it says here in verse number 11. And as it should, it all brings glory and praise to God. That is the whole point. That's the whole point about growing in love. That's the whole point about making wise choices. That's the whole point about living pure lives, is so that God receives glory and God receives praise. And here is Paul praying for this church, saying, "Oh Lord, let them grow in this knowledge. Let them grow in their love. Let them make wise choices because of that. Let them live godly lives. Let their lives be full of fruit because of this love." So what should this prayer of Paul mean for us? Well, on a personal level, it should drive us to know God and His Word more. As we said before, more knowledge of God can only bring more love for Him. What can we learn about God that would bring less love? Just learning more about Him and immersing ourselves more in the Word of God. It's just natural. If we are a Christian, our knowledge of God, more knowledge of God, it is just naturally going to bring more love for Him. He loved us first, and therefore, as we read about His love, and as we experience His love by going through His Word, it is natural that we are going to love Him because He first loved us. So on a personal level, we should be driven to learn more about God, to be students of this Word, as it says in Acts, to be a Bereanite Christian, to be one that is searching out the Scriptures to make sure it's so. You know, if you hear me say something in church and you say, "Oh, that sounds interesting. I don't know if I exactly agree with it." Go study it out. You know, I would love that, and that would be wonderful. And so this knowledge will produce a stronger love. And as we love God more, it should naturally drive us to make wiser choices. We should no longer be driven by our love for the world as much. As your love for God grows, there's no way that your love for the world can grow. As your love for God grows, it is only natural that your love for the world will lessen. And therefore, as you are faced with choices in this world, those choices that you have to make that need wisdom, you might say, "Well, I love God more, and therefore I'm going to make the choice that's wiser, that's showing more wisdom, godly wisdom, instead of making a choice that and trying to explain it away and choosing over here. I love God so much, I'm going to choose on this side." And so this is going to lead to godly choices, which is going to lead to a godly life, a pure life, that's filled with fruit, and all with a view of what is to come. And as Christians, that's something we should desire. So that should shape our choices and our lives. But beyond that, think about how this prayer of Paul should shape our prayer life. As we think about our husbands, as we think about our wives, and wives, as you think about your husbands, and as we think about our missionaries that we support, and as we think about the different churches that we are familiar with, and as we think about all this, and as I think about you as people in the church, and as you think about me as the pastor, as you know this, and this is all set in a line here. Start with wisdom. Start with love. Start with that wisdom-filled love, and it's just going to naturally go into fruit in the life. So as you know that, why don't we just all pray for one another in this way? Sure, if you know of a specific prayer request, bring it up. Pray for that prayer request. But as we partner in prayer with one another, as we partner in prayer and want to find the best way that we can pray for one another, what better way is there than to pray that we grow in love, that we grow in wisdom, and that will just produce all of these things. And we will find that this is going to produce fruit-filled godly lives. Paul had a habit. We find this in other of Paul's epistles. Paul had a habit of praying for the spiritual well-being of people. People that he cared for. People that he loved. Let's adopt that habit. Let's not just pray for specific prayer requests, which are great to pray for. Those are things that we should be bringing. But let's pray for spiritual health for one another. Let's pray for spiritual wisdom. Let's pray for spiritual growth. And if we have that fervent desire and we fervently pray for them, I believe we're going to see lives, growing lives. We're going to see fruit-filled lives where maybe we didn't see so much before. If we believe in the effectiveness of prayer, as we looked this morning, as we looked at the prayer of Hannah. Hannah, who fervently, desperately went to God and appeared drunk as she prayed because she was in such fervency of prayer. And she went and she prayed in that way, and the results were there. And we can pray in that same way too for one another. So let's do that as Christians. We should, this is our church. These are our family members in this church. We should desire that for one another. Let's bow in prayer tonight.